Tonight we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, so if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. When I first got saved, born again, I hit the Bible like a dried sponge hitting water. I read through the New Testament and then turned to the Old Testament. You know, I hit some bumps along the way, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. A new believer usually those are bumps. However, I persevered, read through the historical books, the poetry books. Job was a bit of a challenge. Then I came to the prophets, read Isaiah, loved it. Then I hit the proverbial wall, Jeremiah. I remember reading it, not really getting that much out of it, too much whining, complaining. So what changed that Jeremiah has become my favorite Old Testament book? Well, I was working at the Pentagon as a federal police officer, and God brought across my pathway to this Air Force captain who was a very mature believer, and he introduced me to the writings of Francis Schaeffer. At that time, Schaeffer's works could only be bought as a five-volume set, so being a bookaholic, well, five set. And when I got to volume 4, I read a small book of his called Death in a City. And what Schaeffer does in this book is he compares what was happening in the 50s, 60s, and at that time in the 70s with what was going on in the book of Jeremiah. So going back through Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit completely changed my understanding of that book. By the time I read Schaeffer's work, I was a much more mature believer and was able to grasp what God was saying through the prophet. In fact, I even get my email address from that, JER 924, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. So tonight I'm going to cover some of the themes, some of the highlights in this book. And my purpose is threefold. Number one, that God would be glorified. Number two, that you may have a greater appreciation for his word. And thirdly, that by doing the first two, you and I may grow in our love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, guide us tonight through your word. Teach us what it means to live as lights in a world and at times so filled with death, darkness, and decay. Give us the desire to preach truth to a world that no longer believes that truth is even knowable. No matter what the cost may be to us personally, Lord, we desire to be faithful and to obey the calling you placed upon us to make disciples of all nations. Give us the compassion that will shed tears for the condition of the lost, and that our spirits within us would groan with longing to see the day when all the effects of sin are cast aside, and you reign in your glory and majesty. Amen. Because of the list of kings that Jeremiah gives at the start of the book, we can pretty well date this book to be about 627, 626 to 586 B.C. 586 B.C. we know is when Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls of Jerusalem. Let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." Thus I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth. because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nation and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The call. First thing we read about is God's sovereignty. God formed Jeremiah just as he formed each one of us. He elected and predestined Jeremiah to be a prophet even before Jeremiah was born. When God exercises his power, we say he is exercising his sovereignty. He fully and completely brings to pass his holy decree for each one of us. Now, over the past century and a half, we have witnessed a displacement of God's sovereignty in the church. We now have theology which teaches man is the captain of his ship, not God. We have witnessed a transition from a God-centered theology to a man-centered theology, a humanistic theology, brought about by liberal theology, which became dominant in seminaries in the early 20th century. And I hope that the resurgence in Reformed theology will overcome that tide, that unbiblical invasion. Now note the words God is saying, Before I formed you in the womb. Who was it that formed Jeremiah? Was it only his DNA? Or was there some other unseen yet more powerful guide forming Jeremiah? God is the one who determines what a person's DNA is. God is the one who determines when and where a person shall be born. Yet we see that we have seen man increasingly try to deny God, try to deny God's existence, and try to deny and reject his sovereignty. I'll speak on abortion a bit later on, but for now I will say that abortion is just one of many ways that man tries to deny God's existence and tries to resist God's authority. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. What has God called you and me to be? If he's called you to be a computer engineer, to be the best computer engineer you can be for the Lord. If he has called you to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a father, to be a mother, then be the best one you can be to the glory of God. Has he called you to a certain form of ministry? Then be the best servant of the Lord you can be. I don't know about you, but I long to hear the Lord Jesus say to me, Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The reason. God gives to Jeremiah a vision of an almond rod and a boiling pot. The pot we know is Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 16 states, The word of the Lord came to me saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well. For I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, the evil will break out forth on all inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come. And they will set each one of his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. And against all its walls around about, against all the cities of Judea. Now take special note of verse 16. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and offered sacrifices to other gods. and worship the works of their own hands. How ironic that God would use the very place recognized where idolatry was rampant to bring about the judgment of Judea. Many people believe that Babylon was the birthplace of idol worship back in the book of Genesis. So God said, you want idols? Fine, I'll give you idols. I'll give you all the idols you want. I'll give you all the idols you can handle. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Hosea 8 verse 7 warns that they that sow to the wind will reap whirlwind. If you participate, if you give yourself over to constantly enacting in sin, it will only get worse in your life. Oh man, it's just a joint. You know, come on. It's just a beer. And then before you know it, the person's addicted to heroin, meth, person's a drunk, alcoholic. One little bite of the apple. In Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we read, therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your son's son. I will contend, for cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Have a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. We read the two great sins of Judea were number one, apostasy and idolatry. Apostasy is defined as a departure from faith, a departure of belief in God. The Jews were departing from God and turning to other gods, which were not gods. That's idolatry. These two sins will lead them to grosser sins. When a person turns from God, it leads to a downward spiral in their lives. If enough people follow this example, it would lead a nation to a state of debauchery and a culture of depravity. Culture cannot be redeemed. So let's get that straight. Culture cannot be redeemed. Only the human soul can be redeemed. So what we need to do is, if you want to impact the culture, you get the person saved first. If you want to impact the culture, first you need to pray for revival and reformation. Schaeffer states in Death in the City, reformation refers to pure doctrine. Revival refers to a restoration in the Christian life. Reformation speaks of a return to the teachings of Scripture. Revival speaks of a life brought into proper relationship to the Holy Spirit. If a person is born again, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes their disposition from doing evil to doing good, from creating that which is ugly and dark to creating that which is beautiful and reflects the glory of God. Either a person will follow the one true God, or they will follow many false gods. Just as nature abhors a vacuum, so too in the supernatural world. Either one will be filled with the heart of God, or they will try to fill their heart with every illegitimate means possible. So what is a cistern? The English dictionary defines it as an artificial reservoir. Holman's Bible dictionary states it is either a pit or a well, and usually bottle or pear-shaped, made out of limestone, which would allow much of the water to leak and escape. God is using the example of one who is willing to leave a fountain that consists of fresh running water to that which is dirty, lifeless, and empty. The people were forsaking him, who is the living water, and turning to false gods who could never give or satisfy life. John Calvin writes, "When one leaves a living fountain and seeks a cistern, it is proof of a great folly. For cisterns are dry, except for the water comes elsewhere. But a fountain has its own spring. And further, where there is a vein perpetually flowing and perennial stream of water, the water is more healthy and much better." Which would you rather have? That which is pure or that which is putrid? If I take a jar of 100% pure water and add one drop of the most foul water ever created, would you drink it? No? Is all the water impure now because of that one drop? Oh, come on. You Christians, you know. It's like you got to get off your high horses, you know. Kind of like stop being so pure about things. Boy, does that sound like the world today. Either one will fill the void that is in everyone's heart with God, or once again they will try to fill it with every illegitimate means. It is a madness to forsake God who is the living water and to turn to that which is by man's own thoughts and hands and which can never gratify the longing of the human soul. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we read about the Samaritan woman. Starting in verse 9, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him," Jesus, "how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself and his sons and cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This Samaritan woman experiences for herself the one who is the living water. Oh, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Lacking a fear of God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now I remember a number of years ago talking to one of our sergeants at the Pentagon. He was a pastor about the state of the country. And he said something that has stuck with me. He said, Lanny, I think it's because we've forgotten the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs tells us. Beginning of wisdom. The Russian writer Solzhenitsyn tells of remembering when he was a young boy and his parents and grandparents were talking about the state of Russia. And his mother kept asking, why had all these things happened to their country? Stalin was in the grip of his power. His grandfather sat and said repeatedly, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. False security. Jeremiah 7. Now, this is a message that Jeremiah gives at the main gate of the temple. Keep that in mind as we read through this. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor work after other gods to your own ruins, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, are you trusting in deceptive words to no avail? Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifice to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it. But go now to my place which is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I will speak to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. Remember, Shiloh is where the Ark of the Covenant first was in the tent when they come into the Promised Land. And after Solomon dies, there's a split in the nation. You have the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. You have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. It's in the northern kingdom where Shiloh was. And every king was evil. They got into idolatry and pagan practices too. And God sent prophets. They didn't repent. So what did God do? God just brought a little nation called the Assyrians in and wiped them out. They hold people into captivity. What those who are crying the temple of the Lord was saying was that because Jerusalem had the temple of the Lord in it, God would never allow or bring judgment upon them. God will not allow the nations to be invaded or the temple to be destroyed. God responds by reminding them what he allowed happen to Shiloh, where the ark had been. We hear this kind of talk today. Oh, come on, this is the United States. We're a Christian nation. God will never let judgment come upon us. May I remind you that the Bible teaches us that during the Great Tribulation, every nation is going to turn against Israel? Who do you put your security in? Is it God? Or is it, you know, who's going to win the next election? Who cares who's going to win the next election? We need to follow God, no matter what the cost is to us. Hypocrisy. We read in verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? This is the main theme of Jeremiah, that the people were saying one thing and doing something else, and God was going to bring judgment upon them. The people verbally professed to bless God, but by their very deeds they denied him. In Titus 1:16, we read, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. I just read a book this year. The title is what caught my eye. The Christian Atheist, Believing in God, but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. That's a good title. The book's kind of, not that good. But the title is great. The author's whole thesis is that there are many in churches today who say that they believe God exists. They come to church. They may even read their Bibles. However, when you examine their lives, it doesn't match what they're professing. It's tares among the wheat again. So we need to make sure that, you know, what we say we believe matches how we live. Abortion. Turn to verse 31 of chapter 7. They have built the high places of Tobeth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command and did not come into my mind. And in chapter 19, verses 4 and 6, we read, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices to it, to other gods, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire and burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. However, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Tobeth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. The people worshipping Moloch by sacrificing their firstborns. It was a heinous, brutal, and despicable act. Moloch was a figure of a half-minotaur, half-human. Human figure with an ox head and outstretched arms. And in this outstretched arm, there was a large basin, and they would light a fire under this basin. They would pound drums and whip the people into a frenzy, and then they would lay the firstborn on that hot, burning basin. And God says, it did not even come into my mind. Abortion today is no different. It's the same demonic lie. Go practice any sexual freedom you want. And if you get pregnant, go see the doctor. Just a little inconvenience, a little annoyance, have it removed. It's all about your personal happiness. It's wickedness and demonic. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, we read how it was God who formed us. Not just Jeremiah, but formed us in our mother's womb. If you study the late 19th century and early 20th century history, you know that there was a false teaching going around in the scientific community. I believe it was called, I hope I pronounced this right, eugenics. I butchered it, I know that. But what it was saying that there are good genes and there are bad genes. Let's get rid of the people or make it impossible for them to have children. That way, there's only good genes. And this was believed by the establishment of the scientific community. Now, what's not surprising is that those with the bad genes usually were the poor, minority races, people like me with handicaps. And if this sounds familiar, it's because some believe that this is where Hitler may have gotten his idea for the concentration camp. You know, kill the Jews, kill the Gypsies, kill anybody with a mental or a physical handicap. Yet, once again, this was scientifically accepted. Margaret Sanger proudly announced and proclaimed this theory. She just helped start a little organization called Planned Parenthood. I want to read you a song entitled called The Spirit of the Age by Michael Card. I thought I heard crying coming through the door. Was it Rachel weeping for her sons who were no more? Could it have been the babies crying for themselves, never understanding that they died for someone else? A voice heard a weeping and a wailing. History speaks of it on every page of innocent and helpless little babies, offerings to the spirit of the age. No way of understanding this sad and painful side. When Satan rears his head, there comes a tragic time. If he could crush the cradle, that would stop the cross. He knew that once the life was born, his every hope was lost. Amen to that. Now, every age has heard it, the voice that speaks from hell. Sacrifice your children, and for you it will be well. The subtle servant's lying, his dark and ruthless age. Behold, it is revealed to be the spirit of the age. Soon all the ones who seem to die for nothing will stand beside the Ancient of Days. With joy will feed the infant from the manger. Come and crush the spirit of the age. When does life begin? When if a developing baby, I refuse to call that child a fetus. It is demeaning, it is impersonal. Well, it's what the scientific community calls it. Yeah, they do it for a purpose. I remember listening to a radio program and a woman was speaking. The title of her speech was, Who Broke the Baby? And she was very active in the pro-life movement and she had a picture of an aborted baby in her bedroom. And her youngest child, 3 or 4 at the time, came in and asked, Ooh, mommy, who broke the baby? And her point was that this 3-4-year-old child could tell that that was a baby, that that was human life. No, Mr. President, it's not above your pay grade to know when life begins. Gives it conception. There is a division of the self, life. In Psalm 139, the NIV, we read verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So what is the effect upon a society that allows abortion? In their book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, Francis Schaeffer and Dr. Everett Koop warn about the diminishing and devaluing of human life as a result of Roe versus Wade. Sadly, their prediction has been right. The growth of euthanasia, the growth of the death culture in America, murder and other crimes can be tied back to the shaping of the nation's consciousness by the acceptance of abortion. So you still think Jeremiah is not relevant for today? Think again. We take on the very nature of the God we serve. When we see those who do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ being ungodly, why does that surprise us? They're simply taking on the very nature of their gods. The assault on truth. Back up to verse 28 of chapter 20, of 7. Verse 28 of chapter 7. "You say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth hath perished and hath been cut off from their mouth." We are witnessing in our present time, in our generation, the all-out assault on truth. And this goes way beyond just post-modernity or post-modernism, relativism. This includes political correctness. It's happening in school textbooks, scientific reports, on and on and on. Sadly, even in many Christian pulpits across America, truth of God's word cannot be found. I just heard while I was at Biola this summer that a large number of pastors were fired because they were downloading Pastor Tim Keller's sermon and preaching them word for word and not giving any credit. They weren't giving any attestation. In other words, they were plagiarizing his sermon and quoting them word for word as though they were their own sermons. I don't know, I think that there's a lack of integrity there. I was just on the White Horse Inn website a few weeks ago, and they had a little blurb there about a father who had, I believe he had called in and almost in tears because he couldn't find a church that was preaching the full gospel. And then there are those who knowingly preach false doctrines. In Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to write it down, chapter 28, we read about just one example by a man by the name of Hananiah. What happens is Jeremiah shows up with this yoke, and Hananiah breaks it, and he says, "The Lord in 2 years is going to break the yoke of the Babylonians and he's going to restore everything." And Jeremiah goes back home and God speaks to him and says, picking up in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I also gave him the beast of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth this year. You're going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. You know, Pastor Sean, in his Sunday school class, I believe you showed or played that little clip of Joel Osteen, you know, on Larry King Live, you know. Oh, I don't like to talk about sin. That's so negative. Before you can tell people that they need a Savior, they need to know what they need to be saved from. I mean, Savior, why do I need to be saved for? Because you're a sinner, you sin against the holy, righteous God, and you need to get saved. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Anyone ever hear of a little book called The Da Vinci Code? It's a work of fiction, but there are so many people who I have had to talk to at work who believe that it was not fiction. There are more and more false prophets, false teachers, now than when I first became a believer. The times in which we live in closely reflect what God said in Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. If you don't believe me, go check out some other church on a Sunday. When I was looking for a different church to attend and came here a couple of times, I checked out a couple of other churches. I won't say which one it was, but this one church I went to, I knew I was in trouble when I sat down to hand me a bulletin, and I flipped it over on the back. And with the exception of the senior pastor, not one of the other pastors on staff was over 30. And so I was like, okay, whatever. Then the worship leader came out. And I mean, it's a full production. They got the lights going, and he's got a chorus guitar, and he's bebopping around the stage. And they got this choir that comes out, the backup choir, and they got this groove thing going on. And it's timed and rehearsed. And I looked around. And I thought, am I in a Christian church worship service, or am I in a rock concert? Then during the announcements, they came out and stagehands are setting up this living room scene. And the pastor comes out and puts his notes on the coffee table. He sits down on the couch and he goes, well, for our conversation today, I'm thinking, conversation, what do we do? Do we answer back? And the message was like so lukewarm and so seeker friendly that it was like as soon as it was over, I was out the door. And this poor guy, he looked running behind me going, are you going to come back? Go ahead and come back. I just looked at him and I just said, probably not. But truly, I mean, it is difficult more and more to find solid biblical teaching. In John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You want the truth? Then you first need to turn to the biblical Jesus and read his word. Later, the Lord has Jeremiah write a scroll of all that he had commanded Jeremiah to speak. That scroll, we learn in chapter 36, is burned by King Jehoiachin. Like then, so many today, there are many who try to destroy the word of God because of their pride. I know because I was once one of them. Due to a family dispute, I came to hate Christians. I hated the Bible. I hated Jesus. My brother will tell you, I have a brother that's a pastor. I have an uncle that's a pastor. I got an uncle that was a gambler, alcoholic. He and my aunt both got saved, and he, to this day, he has a thriving radio ministry. I wanted to become president just so I could clothe all the churches, ban the Bible. But God had mercy on me. However, there are still many others out there that want to destroy God's word. But never fear, God will deal with them just as he dealt with Jehoiakim and so many others. Either they will repent like me, or they will continue in their rebellion and perish into hell for all eternity. Now turn over to chapter 18. Like I said, we don't have a lot of time to cover a whole 52 chapters of Jeremiah, so we're just going to hit some highlights here. We read here of how God is showing to Jeremiah once again his sovereignty. Just as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so each life and nation is in God's hands. He shapes the nations in our lives as he wills. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a nation to uproot, to pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a nation to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I have promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back, each one of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." God warns Judea to repent, to stop its rebellion, to turn from its pagan practices of the surrounding nation. If they do, he will relent from bringing judgment. However, if they do not repent, he will exercise his sovereign power over them and bring the Babylonians. In verse 12, God states how the people will even respond to Jeremiah's message. But they say, is hopeless, for we're going to follow our own plan, and each one of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. How much the sound of what comes out of the mouths of men now, in our time, not just here in America, but all over the world. Mankind loves to shake his fist at God and say the stupidest things. God doesn't exist. Oh, we're all God. We have this God consciousness in us. God exists, but you know what? When I look at God and I see his reflection, I see myself. They try to create God in their own image. If the other way around, God created us in his image, and he has the right and the power to form us in any way he chooses. It's our calling to say, yes, Lord, and to worship, serve, to obey, and love him. Once again, it's not the other way around. God is not our holy butler in the sky. We have nothing to boast about. All a man's boasting of himself is empty. What does a man have to boast of? What do we have that did not first come from the Lord? It states in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, executing loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, can you see it? Four guys before the Lord. First guy comes out, and he says, Lord, look at all that I've learned. Am I not amazing? Look at all the letters after my name. God looks at him and simply says, okay, explain to me how I created ex nihilo, I had nothing. Man, puts his head down and just walks away. Next man, the mighty man, he steps forward, all prideful, and goes, God, look at these muscles. I'm no girly man. And God says, okay, here's a universe. Keep it from spinning apart. Oh, yeah, and at the same time, keep all the planets in orbit. And at the same time, listen and respond to all the prayers of the believers on earth. The mighty man, he drops his head down and just walks away. The third man, the rich man, he walks up to the Lord and says, God, look at all these robes I've got. Look at all the wealth I've accumulated in my lifetime. The Lord says, let me show you something. See that planet over there? That's made out of solid gold. See this one over here? That planet's a solid diamond. Yeah. Oh, yeah, and by the way, everything I've created belongs to me, and that includes you. And the wealthy man, he drops his head down and walks away. The fourth man comes in and simply bows down and says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Help us to look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's from Rock of Ages by Topper Lady. When each of us stands before the holy and righteous God, what are we going to boast of? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31 states, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasteth in the Lord. The last story. After all the doom and gloom, after you get through the last couple chapters of God pronouncing judgment upon the surrounding nation of Judah, we get to the last story, which is a story of grace and mercy. Chapter 52, verse 31 through 34. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison, then spoke kindly to him, and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes, and he had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life, for his allowance, a regular allowance, was given to him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. Mercy is not getting what we have earned. Grace is getting that which we could never earn. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting something we could never earn. Here's a king of Babylon coming to Jehoiachin. Note what he does. First he lifted up his head. What do we do when we sin? When we've royally blown it? And we put our head down. How do we carry our head when we approach the Lord in those times? And what does Jesus do with ours? He lifts us up. This king took Jehoiachin out of his prison cell. Our king has taken us out of our prison cell of sin and death. The king next spoke kindly to Jehoiachin. Have not Jesus spoke kindly to us? Over in Romans, it says, don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? Or some translations say the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He gave him a more prominent seat. We will be in the presence of the Lord someday. What other place more prominent is there? Jehoiachin was given new clothes. We are now robed in the righteousness of Christ. Jehoiachin ate bread daily and was given a daily provision. Jesus is our daily bread. The Lord gives us a daily ration as well. With sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We can come to his table of communion, where we can take of the bread and the cup and experience sweet fellowship with him. Have you ever seen a full piece of the matzah? It's unleavened. It's striped. is pierced, and we take that and we break it, symbolizing his broken body for us. We take the cup, which represents his shed blood for us. Now I hope you see why I love this book so much. In the midst of God bringing judgment, he also brings his grace, his faithfulness, along with his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. Let's pray. Father, your name be praised and glorified. We have nothing to boast of ourselves. Let him who boasts in the Lord. Lord, we know that you mean what you say and say what you mean. The people did not repent, and you brought King Nebuchadnezzar down from the north, broke through the wall, killed so many, hauled off so many into slavery. Those that remain still continue in rebellion fled to Egypt. Lord, help us not to be boastful or rebellious. When you illuminate to our hearts and minds particular sin, convicting us, Lord, may we repent of that. May we turn from it. May we turn to you instead. Lord, we do pray for our nation. Father, we pray for godly leaders, especially within the church, Lord. Father, we ask that your word would reign in our hearts and our minds. That instead of like Jehoiakim who tried to destroy your word, may you give us a deeper and greater love for to read it and know you by it and walk humbly with you if we seek, Lord God, to keep it. And the church said, amen and amen.